Praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to Luke chapter 4. Yeah, I want to tell you right where you're getting there, another quick testimony. I told it Wednesday night of, you know, we supply also about $600 a month to Kenya, to a feeding program that we have going on over there in Africa. And this testimony, which took place over a year ago, but it just got to me that, because it's been transpiring, was that there was a woman that came into one of the meetings in Kenya, and we had sent $500 cash with Ivan's wife, Kimberly, and the staff that were going over there to that meeting, just gave them $500 cash and told them, just sow it, just do what you want to, just sow seed. And so I'm not 100% sure on my money, because in the testimony she writes in a different, that she received 500 somethings, and I'm just looking up, if it was a Kenya shilling, well then they're almost 100 to 1, so this envelope may have had $5 in it, or it may have had $10 in it, I'm not sure. But anyway, I know that they divided the $500 up and they gave that out, so the lady didn't get $500, she got 500 somethings. So anyway, I'm sorry I can't tell you the exact amount. I just couldn't quite figure that out because of the currency exchange. But anyway, so the point is she came to this meeting and she was in herself in a bad situation. Her husband was out of work. She had a business, but her business, some of it she did on credit, and people owed her money, but they weren't paying. And so she was getting in straits, and she had given that evening at this, when she went to this meeting, she'd fed her children the last of her food. Okay, she had two children. Now, while she was at this meeting, three children came in who were unaccompanied by a parent, and she knew these children. And so apparently the deal was in the meeting that you're supposed to bring your parent with the children to the meeting. And so these three children came in, basically looking for a handout, looking for help. And so all the other children looked and said, well, they don't have their parent, they don't have their parent, because their mind is telling them, get rid of those three kids and it's more food for us. That's how bad it is in the world, but that's just the truth. Kids will turn on kids in a second. If you're hungry, you'll do anything. And so she just got up and went over and said, no, I'm the mother for these three children. So she took these three children to be the parent that day so that they could be in the meeting and they could get fed, because she knew those children and knew that they had not eaten for 2 days. So she gets them in there. She's taking care of them. She does that. And Kimberly's passing out these envelopes to the parents that has money in it. So she gets the envelope. When she gets the envelope, because Kimberly taught this whole message about sowing seed, she told them, she said, there's a church in Utopia, little place way off in Texas, nobody knows, and they sent us this seed, and we want to sow this seed into y'all, and blah, 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 blah. And if you sow seed, the harvest will come and whatever, and preach this message on sowing, and gave the envelopes to this lady. Well, this lady immediately is quickened by the Spirit of God that even though her children ate their last meal that evening, they're not in as bad a place as the children that hadn't eaten for 2 days. So she decides she's going to take the money she got and she's going to buy food for those children. That's a tough decision. So she feels that she's obedient to God. She takes the money that she just got, that a lot of people would have said, oh man, I got an answer to prayer. Look, I got money. My kids are going to eat. Gives it to them, buys the food for the children, gives it to those children. They go home happy and excited because they had food. She goes home, tells her children, we just need to keep praying. I've sowed seed, and God is going to bless us. So in the morning, they wake up, and they said, Mother, what did they give you in that envelope? And she said, well, it was money. But I took, and I believe God told me, to sow the seed in this other family, so I sowed the seed into them, and we're believing God for a harvest for us. So she fed her children warm water that morning to go to school on, empty stomach, knowing that around 10 o'clock, they would probably get a snack at the school and would get something. So she sends them off to school with warm water in their bellies. And the testimony is, the next day, all of a sudden, people that owed her money started sending in money. She immediately started turning around. Her husband hadn't had a job in like 2 years, gets a great job. She, in turn, takes her business and does something with it and gets a better job. And the testimony is that within 1 year from the time that she sowed seed that came from right here from Living Waters Church, got in her hand, gave her the ability to sow seed, that right now it says we still don't have everything. We're not, what was the word, Laura? She said, we have need, but we're not wanting. How about that? Amen? So you wonder what you're doing with your offering. Well, you're touching people in Africa that you didn't even know. Amen. Guatemala and all over the world. So that's a cool testimony. I love that one. So anyway, I want to get back to this message I've been preaching to you. If you've missed it, you're just going to have to go back, go to SoundCloud, listen to it on SoundCloud, go to the website, pull the messages up, get it off YouTube, or just listen to it. But I want to start here. I want to read the scripture to you, Luke chapter 4, verse 17. It says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He then closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all eyes were upon him, and he began to say unto them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I just feel so impressed this year, and I've been teaching you this since January, that God wants us this year as a church to be good Samaritans. He wants us this year as a church to be looking for those people along the sides of the road of life who are wounded, who are bruised, who are confused, who are messed up, who are whacked out, who are just maybe think they got it all, everything is perfect, but they're missing Jesus, okay? Whoever the wounded person is along the side of the road in life, God wants us to be the good Samaritans. But if we're going to be good Samaritans in life and we're going to walk as Jesus wants us to walk, well, then we got to be aware and we got to know what we're supposed to be doing. Hello? Y'all out there? Okay, so the first thing Jesus tells us to do is we're supposed to be preaching the gospel, the good news. We're not supposed to be preaching bad news. We're preaching good news. As much as I would like to preach a hellfire and damnation message just to watch everybody sweat, I'm not going to do that. God called me to preach the good news. He called me to tell people that he loves them, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, that he'll heal you, he'll touch you, he'll bless you. That's the message God called me to preach. Good news. Amen? So that's the first thing we got to do. We need to be telling people good news. All right? People don't need to know they're sinners. We all are, and we all know it. Hello? Look at the person beside you and say, "I think he's talking about you." Now you better not do that. The second thing he said is we're to heal the brokenhearted. Listen to me. I made this statement before, but dreams are supposed to come true. All right? Dreams are supposed to come true. Listen to me. God wants to bless you. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. There's no place in life to be living brokenhearted, discouraged, and in despair in life that I'm telling you God Almighty wants you to get out of that mess. Hear me now. Come on, y'all looking at me like cow going through a new gate this morning. He wants you out of that mess. He wants you to walk in victory. Listen to me. You got to get out of this stinking religious thinking of there's an old man sitting up in a rocking chair, rocking back and forth just with a baseball bat behind his back that's written to smack you because you're no dirty sinner. That's old religion that didn't even come from the gospel. The good news is God loves you. He wants to heal you, wants to mend your broken heart so you can be a blessing in life and bless others. Hello? So you can be able to, what good does it do if you're as broke down as the Samaritan, the wounded person, and you can't be a Samaritan? What good does it do you if you go up to the guy and kneel down beside him that's beat up there on the side of the road and say, "Hey, man, buddy, I know what you feel like, man. I just lay down here beside you. Let's just lick our wounds together and die soon, you know? I mean, oh, this is terrible." I mean, what good is that? Nobody needs that. I don't want naysayers around me. I don't want something to go wrong in life. And then the people that's standing around me say, "Yeah, we thought that was going to happen. I didn't think it was going to work start out with." I don't want those kind of people around me. All right? Okay. Then the third thing that he told us to do was that he told us to go bring liberty to the captives. And if you notice, he says, it's not prisoners, okay? It's not somebody that did wrong and got put in prison. It's captives. Because the Bible says the devil wants to take people captive. All right? He wants to take people captive, and we have to deliver people from the power of the enemy over their lives. And that's a whole other message. You got to go listen to it. Talked about Jonah last week, about getting swallowed by a whale. So I want to go into the fourth thing today, all right? And so I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. And y'all have to excuse me just a little bit. I'm just kind of excited this morning. I got preach on me. You know, a preacher, I can either preach, I can teach, or I can treach. And I feel tending to just be more of the preacher today. So I'm just going to have fun and preach. All right? So, he said, recovery of sight to the blind. Now, when you talk about blind, you naturally think about somebody who can't see, right? Okay, so I want to read this story. It says, now they came to Jericho. I'm in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, if I didn't tell you that. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Like I said, I'm a little excited this morning. Now when they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, excuse me, I got to read over here. I'm trying to read my Bible there because I'm just convinced I can see. Let me get to some bigger print. I'm starting over. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he arose, he came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Okay. When I was reading this story about, you know, because immediately I thought about recovery of sight to the blind, I thought about blind Bartimaeus. And I love this story. And I've preached all over this story for years. But something just, I saw it in a different light this time. I've got seven things here this morning about being blind. You know, you can be physically blind or you can be spiritually blind. You can be physically blind, spiritually blind, and soulishly blind. Okay? You can get wounded from things in life, can come upon you and damage you, and then you set up walls, and the more walls you set up in life, really what happens, you know, you can't see over walls. And the more walls you set up, well, then the less vision you have or the less sight plane you have, the more blind you become. So what happens is, you know, it's really nice if you enclosed yourself in a wall and said, oh, man, I'm protected. But you don't know what's on the other side. Right? That's why the old castles, they built the towers so you crawl up in the towers and look over the wall to see what's going on, right? But when you become blind, this is the problem about being blind, is when you become blind, it's really easy to become deceived. And one of the things I've always been concerned about in my life is I don't want to be deceived. Because the problem is deception means you really do believe what you believe is a truth, but it's really not. Like we had a lot of fun the other night at the Thursday night men's meeting because I told the men that we were going to divide up in the room and I needed to divide them up some way, so I was going to divide it up on who shot a 270 and who thought the 30-06 was better. Now, see, you women, you may not even understand this, but men, it's running the throw down over if it's a 270 better or a 30-06 better. And so I choose to just take the argument because some of my good friends love 270s, and so I'll argue all day long that a 30-06 is better just to stir the pot. My point is, sometimes in life we believe a truth. We believe what we think is true, But then when you really begin to, if you would research it, if you'd look at it, you might find out you're not right. If you stay in something long enough, you become deceived and you never look at truth anymore. You never look outside your walls. You never look over to see what really is the truth. Let's just say, for instance, you had a bad relationship and you thought, you and man, this may be too sticky, Lord. Don't have an easier example. Okay, so let's just say you had a bad relationship with a man. You're a woman, you had a bad relationship with a man. And so then you just began to think all men were bad because of the bad relationship. Well, all men aren't bad, but there are men that are bad. But if you stay in it long enough, you become a man hater. Or vice versa, you become a woman hater. And so you just hate women. All women are just loud mouths and this and that and the other. And you take that stance. Well, then what happens is the longer you stay in that non-truth, the longer the deception is going to set into your life. And then when the deception finally takes complete, total root, you are deceived and nobody can speak to you. Truth can't get into you. People say, well, no, that's not the truth. Oh, yeah, it is. You believe the lie. You took it hook, line, and sinker. The devil sucks you in. So he's got you off the path that God would have for you. Because you can't get over this obstacle. That's blindness. Well, here old Bartimaeus is sitting on the side of the road. And there's not a lot of story about this. But one thing I can tell you is that he had not one problem, but two. He was blind, number one, but he was also poor. He could have been blind and rich. Then he could have hired servants to take care of him, whatever, right? But somewhere or another, he was poor. You don't have to be blind and poor. You can be blind and rich. You with me? Okay. So here in the story, he was a beggar. Do you know that in the Old Testament, there's no word for beggar? There's no word for beggar. Psalms 37:24 says, and talking about David, he says, and he said, well, you never see your seed begging bread, but that word we put in there, begging, was an English word. And it really means asking for bread because there's no word, there's no Hebrew word for it. It simply means asking. The same as if I walked up to you and said, hey, you know, can you give me a cookie? I mean, it's just the word asking. There's no word for begging. Because in the Old Testament, under the old law, there was to be nobody in poverty. See, this just blows the religious thinking of poverty. If you're poor, it's a pious thing. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't even have a word for being poor or begging. Basically, it was because they were all taken care of. God supplied. God had a way set up that every person got a portion of land and every person could work that land. And as long as every person honored God, then every person was blessed. Why in the world would God set that up in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament say, forget them? You know, let them work it out themselves. Whatever. But you can see before Jesus ever came, the system had gotten messed up. Because now there's beggars. Not only are there beggars, but they began to designate beggars and give them certain garments that designated them as, oh yeah, he's really a professional beggar. He really is noteworthy of begging, so give him a garment, a special garment, a beggar's garment. No one thought about trying to fix the guy's situation. Well, let's just give him a garment, let him beg on the street. See, that's what's happening in our world today. Nobody's trying to help somebody see the truth because everybody's in this stupid position, and I said it, stupid position, of trying to make everybody happy and let everybody think what they want to think. And, oh, yes, that's okay if you want to think like that. No, it's not. That's wrong thinking. I've said it before. I don't care what they say. I'm right. They're wrong. I believe the Bible is true. I'm sticking to it. I'm not going to get off of it. My Bible is true. That's the answer to life. That's the answer to victory. That's the answer to joy. That's the answer to get to heaven. That's the answer of everything. I'm sticking to it, and I'm not going to change. Y'all with me on that? Okay, we're right. They're wrong. It's it. But when you try to compromise and try to be so politically correct that you make everybody happy and make everybody feel comfortable, no, I'm saying, why don't we fix the situation? So what they did is they just made professional beggars. They gave them a garment. So here you go, professional begging garment. So here's Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road. But I can say this about the guy. Apparently, he had been listening. Everybody say he was listening. Apparently, he's listening because somewhere through the talk or whatever, him sitting on the side of the road every day, somewhere he had come up with Jesus and he was the Son of God and that he could heal. Right? Now, just imagine this. He's sitting on the side of the road there, and he can't see what's going on. He could hear the crowd of people. He could hear what was happening. And then all of a sudden, somebody says, it's Jesus. He says, what do you say? It's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. He's passing by. And all of a sudden, he sees the opportunity. All right? But he's got a problem. He can't see him. He can't see where he's at. And so he's the only way that he can get Jesus' attention is to just start yelling like a crazy fool. Y'all with me? So he just jumps up, starts yelling, Jesus! Jesus! Ah! Hey, Lord! Right? He's just freaking out. And what does the good people that love him so much and care about him tell him to do? Hush up, be quiet, don't you know, don't be saying nothing. What are you doing causing a ruckus? All those good, loving people around him, you know? And then what happens? Jesus finally stops. He's like, what in the world? And he stops and sees this crazy man jumping up and down, screaming, hollering, yelling over here, whistling, just pitching a big old fit. And he's like, well, bring here. And then those people that just told Bartimaeus to shut up and sit down now walk over there to him and say, oh, the master's calling you. These are not people I want to be around. The master is calling. Come. And it says that Bartimaeus, he threw off his beggar's garment. And I've preached that, and preachers have preached this forever, that, you know, he got rid of his identity. Because that day he knew by faith he was going to have a new identity. And that preaches really well. I could preach it all day long. I could throw down and just preach on that. But you know something? When I read this, it hit me something different. And I started laughing about it. I said, you know, Lord, I don't know what's right. I mean, it's just good preaching, okay? To go off on the tangent about it, the new identity, it's all true. It's all good work. But I said to myself, what if, and this is Robert Richards because I can't prove it to you, what if he just got rid of the garment, just threw it off so he wouldn't be entangled with it, he wouldn't trip over it, he wouldn't fall over it, he wouldn't have to be worrying about it. He just threw the thing off to get rid of some weight to run to Jesus. You know, a lot of times we overthink things. And so what I'm saying here is that sometimes in life, you just have to be sick and fed up with being blind and just having the weights and the all the junk that goes along with it. Like, for instance, every once in a while, this demonic thought comes to me. It's demonic, and I know it is. That I need to shave and clean up and dress different if I'm really going to be a pastor. You know what I'm saying? It just comes to me. It's a demonic thought All pastors look at this. Every time you tell somebody, "Oh yeah, well, I'm Pastor Robert Richards," everybody goes. They get this look on their face like, "What?" But I guarantee, what if I shaved and I cut, you know, did all the little deal and put my tie on, got my little coat on, got my little suit on, walking along? Then all of a sudden I say, "Oh, I'm Dr. Richards." They'd say, "Oh, yes, Dr. Richards." Because people by their eyes assume things, right? Hello? So for all of y'all in here this morning and everybody out there watching, I ain't going to do it. But because God wants us to have on the garment that He wants us to have on. He doesn't want us to be encumbered and burdened with the pretense and the fluff of what this world would say that you have to do in order to be accepted and recognized. He wants you to come to Him without all the garbage, without the garment maybe tangling your feet up and maybe making you trip and fall and stumble in life. All the status quos, all the this and that's that you need to do in life in order to be something. Bartimaeus just threw it off, said, "Man, today's my new day. Today I'm going to become who I was destined to be. Today I'm just going to go to Jesus. He's my answer. He's going to heal me. He says He's a healer. I believe it with all of my heart. My faith is with Him. Jesus has the answer for me, and you're going to go for it." Listen to me. When you start seeking that truth in life, you no longer will be blind. What makes us become blind is when we don't really want to hear the truth because we don't want to change. When we really down the inside of us, there's an inkling that what we're doing is not right. What we're doing is wrong. We really shouldn't be doing it, but we want to do it. So just stay away from the church. Stay away from reading the Bible. Stay away from the preacher because you don't want to be convicted. Folks, that's deception. It's taking root in your life, and if you live in it and stay in it, you'll become deceived. And before long, you believe that truth is the real truth, and it's not. You're lost. You're gone. What we got to do is live life by the truth and the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And when the Spirit of God quickens us and says, "Don't do that," then we don't do it. And as long as your heart is like that, as long as your heart stays like that, seeking truth, you will not be deceived. The Holy Ghost will figure a way to get you somewhere or another to see truth. But when you hang on to those walls, you hang on to that beggar's garment, you're going to get stumbled. You're going to get tripped up. It's going to get wrapped around your feet. You're going to fall. You're going to mess up. And then you know what happens when you mess up? You know what happens? It's always somebody else's fault. Look at the person beside you and say, "I know he's talking about you now." I'm not through. I just need some water. Are y'all with me? See, what happens is we get to that place and all of a sudden it's everybody else's fault. Can't be your fault because you're perfect. And everybody else is wrong. See, the deception is set into the place now to where you're blaming everybody else. The best way to come to Jesus is just like Bartimaeus knew. You just know He's the one that's going to heal you, and you just jump up and down and scream, "Ah, Lord, I want you. Come on, Jesus. Woo!" Forget about what everybody else thinks. Throw off the things that are going to cause you to stumble, cause you to fall down. The second thing that you got to do in life is you have to be persistent, folks. Listen to me. We cannot be McDonald's Christians. We can't be fast food Christians to where everything that we do in life, we want to roll up to the window, place our order, and get it. I've told y'all this 100 times. That I find myself, I laugh at myself because I get irritated in the fast food lines. Because they're not fast enough. And then I get the food and I'm like, "Man, they didn't look like they did a very good job on this." Well, of course they didn't. They're just throwing things together to hurry up and get me my fast food. If I wanted perfect food, go to the place that they're slowly going to cook it for me. So what's fast food? But if I'm in line for anything, in line to get coffee, and in line for anything, in a fast food line, man, I'm like, what's up, man? Come on. I mean, y'all ought to be able to get that stuff out of there. What's the deal? Buy more machines. I don't know what your problem is. You say fast food, I want fast food. I mean, I ordered, I want it out. But we have to be, as Christians, persistent. As Christians, we can't live a life like that that's going to pray once and see the answer. We have to be Christians that are going to fall on our face and find out the truth, dig for the truth, seek for the truth. You can't read your Bible once. You can't tithe once. You can't pray once. You can't, you know, go to this one time and then say, ah, it doesn't work. Christianity don't work. Jesus isn't something to be tried on. He's something to live for. You with me? It's not like going into the store and you just want to try on that jacket and see if it fits. Right? So funny, the other day I bought a new vest and fit just perfect, and then after Christmas and all, and I told my wife, I said, Dadgum, why did you wash this thing? I mean, look, you shrunk it, and I'm trying to stretch it out. And she said, I didn't wash it. I said, yeah, you did. She said, I didn't wash it. I said, well, thing must have closet shrink or something. You know, never look for the obvious, right? And my point is that we got to be persistent in life. If you want things to work right, or you're going to put on Jesus, or you're going to walk with Jesus, folks, it takes time to get it all figured out. And you have to be persistent. And you have to know that He is your answer, and you're walking that direction no matter how much you may be going left and right, but you are walking that direction because He is the answer for your life. He has the word for you. He has the truth for you. He has what you need to set you free and make your life happy and full of joy. He's got it. You got to get there. Persistence. Okay? The third thing is, it's just like I brought out a while ago with Bartimaeus. Man, listen to me, folks. Don't listen to those around you giving you advice that are in the same place you are. You don't want financial advice from somebody who themselves are broke. Neither do you want spiritual advice from somebody who is as crazy as you are. I mean, y'all act like this is, I don't know if I just made you mad or what, but I'm just telling you. It's okay to have friends that you just drink coffee with and just shoot the bull with and everything's okay. You know, it's okay. Go out and play golf with them, whatever. Just don't take any advice from them if they're as bad off as you are. I mean, I get a strange reaction here from y'all. I don't know what to think. I don't know whether that point just fell off the deal like, we ain't listening to that one. You are, you're deceived. I'm telling you the truth here. You gotta learn from somebody who's already been through the fire, come out on the other end and doesn't smell like smoke. That's who you gotta learn from. Because if you learn from your friends who are in the same place you are, all you're gonna do is hash the same old junk around and around and around and around. All right, I'll go on. The fourth thing is that you've got to learn to see by faith. Listen to me. If you're not going to walk in blindness, you have to learn to see by faith. Listen, there's things God's going to bring about in my life that I know He's going to bring about. Right now, I cannot see how. I don't understand how it could happen. I don't understand how it's possible, but that doesn't make me a difference. I'm operating by faith. I'm calling those things that be not as though they are. I know what God has said to me, what He has spoken to me in those persistent times that I've been sitting there with Him, and He's talked to me and said things about my future. I don't see it. I don't know how it could happen. I don't know what form or shape it's going to be in. I just know what's going to happen. I don't know the timing. It doesn't make any difference. I'm walking by faith. I'm just keeping my face set to the direction he's told me to go in and just believe in him, it's just going to fall into place. He said, well, Robert, that's just kind of crazy. You know, listen, you can go talk all you want to, but that's what's called living by faith. Jesus is the answer for my life. Zombie plague is on the face of the earth, running rampant. Jesus is still my answer. Are y'all with me? Is he yours? Is he the answer for everything in your life? Is he the one you look to for everything in your life? To keep your to teach you how to be a good husband, to teach you how to be a good father, to teach you how to be good at business, to teach you how to do the things that you are doing in life in your job. Is he the one teaching you everything? Or is he the one you're looking to for your source? Listen to me. If he is, and that's what you're seeking, well, then I want to tell you something. You won't get deceived, because if that truly is your heart, then he'll show you truth. And then you have to apply the truth and be persistent, but you're going to not be blind. If your heart is broken, if you are wounded, if you are in a bad place in life, listen, is he your answer? Do you wake up in the morning with a smile on your face and say, I don't know how it's going to happen, Jesus? Woo, Lord, you're taking care of it. Well, I do for those things that are really kind of, you know, over here, and I have that little section over there that I pray for those things, and I, you know, there, but over here, you know, this is just something I can kind of take care of on my own. You're going to get deceived. You're going to get off. You're still hanging on. You still got some stuff over here. You're not blind Bartimaeus. You're not throwing off your beggar's garment. You're not running to Jesus shouting and hollering, Lord, you're my answer. You're my source. You're my everything. Woo, Jesus, you got it. Come on. What you're doing is you're living one foot in the world, one foot out of the world. You're living with, you're still in control and in charge, because you want to be in control and in charge, because you're a control freak and you can't not let anybody else be in control. And so therefore, you, even letting Jesus be in control, you would let Jesus be in control if you can control him. And you control him by not talking to him. Ooh, that one just snapped right off. That's how control freaks control God. Don't talk to him. Don't talk to him. Don't look up. Don't go to church. And definitely don't read your Bible. If you open it up, it might say something to you. Holy cow, we don't want that to happen, because I'm in control of this. And then if I'm not in control, he must say something to me, and then I'll have to do it, and then I'll feel bad that I didn't do it. So just don't talk to me. So, number 5.5, with old Bartimaeus here, Jesus asked him, what do you want? Now, why would you ask a blind man, what do you want? Obviously, you would think, I want to see, would be the answer. But you know, that's not always true. Sometimes in life, we like to be blind as a handicap. It would be easier to say, well, Lord, I need $1 million. Just give me $1 million. That'll take care of me. I'll deal with the blindness. That way, everybody feels sorry for me. And I'm kind of liking everybody feeling sorry for me, walking by and saying, oh, poor blind Bartimaeus. Then they would have to say, they wouldn't say poor blind Bartimaeus, because Bartimaeus can see now. So I don't know, Lord. I think I kind of just want to keep this on. I mean, it's in deception, it's kind of funny, because, you know, you can be known as the crazy lady that lives on top of the hill, and then you can kind of like it. Or if you're a control freak person, you know, and you haven't gotten that issue dealt with, well, then you like to be the person that is known to be kind of bossy, because then nobody will, you know, buck you. And then everybody will say, oh, don't say that to him. You know, mm. And you kind of like that. So see, what the problem is you don't really know what you want. Then when you cry to Jesus at night and say, I just wish I had more friends, Lord. Wow, well, that might mean that you have to change who you are, how you act, what you say. Oh, heavens to Betsy, I said the word change. So Jesus asked him, what do you want? Because he was going to deal with Bartimaeus wherever Bartimaeus wanted to be dealt with. When you go to talking with Jesus, you got to understand something. He is so gracious. He is so great. He is so amazing. He is so awesome that when you come to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, saying to him, well, whatever you want, Lord, is not a valid answer. He comes to you and say, what do you want? Because he wants to know, well, where are you in this walk? I have seen people in life who were totally and completely miserable but really didn't want to be delivered from their miserable situation because they had grown so accustomed to being miserable, they didn't know how to live if there was joy. They didn't really know how to live if there was peace. They didn't really know how to live unless there was yelling and screaming in the house because that's all they ever knew in life. And to not have yelling and screaming in the house and throwing dishes at each other, that was just the normal way to do things. Man, I'm preaching. So that brings me to point number six. Okay, it's point number five is you got to know what you want, but point number six is you got to be willing to change your life habits. When he asked Bartimaeus, do you want to see, something happened. He could got his sight, right? He was healed. Woo! But you know what? He had to change occupations because he could no longer be the blind beggar that sat on the side of the road. Oh, gosh. Heavens to Betsy, he had to go to work. He had to go find a job. He had to learn to not maybe be the boss. He had to go to work for somebody. Or he had to go get a basket and go out and glean the fields. He had to do something. Do you reckon the man ever thought, I had it easier when I was just sitting on the side of the road begging. I can see all the pretty things, but man, look at my hands. I got blisters. I'm having to work. My back hurts. I used to have a soft chair down there that I sat in. Have you ever thought about if God did answer some of the prayers that you've prayed and they did come to pass just like you prayed them, how that it actually would really cause you maybe to do more work? I mean, here the dude is. He's healed. He can see. He's got to go to work. Did he think about that before? Did he think about, now wait a minute. Wow. So everybody came up patting me, you know, like the excitement for, I can see, okay. Whoa, oh, your job. I've never seen your face, Mary. You look so beautiful. Oh, Sam, there you are. Oh, God, I didn't know you looked like that. Wow. Oh, that's what a mountain looks like. That's what a hill looks like. It looks great. Now, what does food look like? I ain't got no food. Anybody got, where am I going to get food? Nobody in the world today, you just say that word, work, and everybody just thinks it's a dirty word. Nobody wants to work. Everybody wants a free handout. But I'm just saying to you, when Jesus opens your eyes and he begins to prepare your heart, all of a sudden something has to change on the inside of you, and it may cause you to have to do some more work. Your eyes may be open and say, oh, wow, I have been a jerk. Okay. Oh, wow, now you've got to start learning how to not be so jerkish. If that's a word. If it isn't, it should be.
Lord, I just want our marriage healed. Heal the hell our marriage, Lord. Just make it. God, I just want to have a good relationship with my wife. Heal our marriage. Boom! Oh, but now you have to learn how to be nice. Can't walk in the house anymore and say, woman of the house, where's my supper? Oh, so I'll pick on the women. Thank you, Lord. I like that one. So you say, oh, Lord, it's heal our marriage. And he does. And then you're like, but you didn't turn him into Prince Charming. He's not fulfilling my needs. I want things and he needs to do it. And Lord. All I'm saying is, when you get your eyesight, you got to be. It's going to cause you some work. So you say, "Well, I don't know, Pastor. You just painted a picture right there. I don't want to do it." Okay. Well, then you're going to be deceived. You're going to miss. You're going to be in truth. You're always going to be miserable. So either shut up and live in your misery and quit telling us all about it, or get healed. Was that too harsh? Maybe we need to edit that for all the people watching. Tender their ears so that you can just receive. I told y'all I was feeling preachy this morning. We need to be Samaritans. We need to help people get healed. We need to help people walk in victory. We need to see life come to them, but they have to be willing to receive it. One time, one of my favorite ministers was R.W. Shambach. And I love this man. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he was one of the first. He actually was a tent preacher for most of his life, but great man of God. Anyway, he told a story one time that a woman came to the altar. And she said she was upset, and he was praying for her. And he said, "Man, what do you want me to pray for?" And she says, I don't know. I just want to be closer to Jesus, I guess. And he says, "So that's what you want me to pray? You want me to be closer to Jesus?" And he said, "Yes." So he laid his hand on top of her head and said, "Father, I ask you right now, kill this woman right now." And she jumped back and said, "Are you crazy? What are you talking about? I don't want to kill him." He said, "Well, you said you want to be closer to Jesus. How much closer are you going to be? Just go to heaven. Let's ask you to kill you right now." "Well, that's not what I'm talking about." He said, "Okay, we'll get specific. What do you want from Jesus?" That's what I'm talking about, okay? You want your sight, you get your sight, but there's going to be some things that happen that you got to deal with. Be willing to deal with it, okay? And so this is the seventh one, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. This is the last point, and then we're going to have communion. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Matter of fact, ladies, just come on down and bring the communion. The seventh point of this message is you cannot be lukewarm. The angel of the church and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works. They are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." It's amazing to me that the Lord said, "I'd rather you either be cold or hot." It's this lukewarm stuff I can't take. If you're cold, to me, I know how to deal with you. I just send the Holy Ghost there. If you're hot for me, I know how to deal with you because I just keep sending the Holy Ghost there and everything works out good. But if you're lukewarm, I can't do anything with you because you won't get off the fence one way or the other. You're just riding the fence so much that you haven't determined anything in your will, so therefore you're not on fire for me where I can bless you, and you're not cold for me where I can convict you. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I do not know, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable,
poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus says that if you were hot, on fire for him, zealous for him, that he stands at the door and he's knocking. But listen to me. Let me back up that statement just a second. Let me say it this way. If Jesus is standing at the door knocking, Jesus is standing at the door knocking of each and every one of our lives. All the time. Everybody say all the time. He's knocking. All the time. He's outside. Knocking on our heart. All the time. Not just some of the time. Not just when he gets around to the, you know, to the registry and he's down to the H's so he can find Helen. No. All the time, every day. He's knocking. He says, if we hear his voice and open the door, then he's coming into our lives and he's going to dine with us and it's going to be glorious. So that person would be the person who opened the door, would be the person who's zealous, who's hot, right? The person who is cold to the Lord, listen to me, person who's cold to the Lord, is walking around the house saying, I don't know what that noise is. What in the world is that noise that keeps knocking around on him? He's just ignorant. But the person who's lukewarm says, "Ooh, Jesus is at the door. Don't open it." Have you ever in your house hidden from somebody? Like you looked outside and somebody drove up and you didn't really want to visit with them, whatever, and you're like, don't move, get out. I mean, I know you godly, sweet people would never do something like that. Like, don't answer it. Hey, caller ID has made us all the biggest bunch of liars on the face of the earth. We look at it and say, I don't talk to him. My son got after me the other day because he said, why aren't you taking my phone call? You just keep declining me. I said, it didn't ring, really. It didn't ring. Go look at it. It didn't ring. I wasn't just... But if we're lukewarm, what happens is in life is, man, we know what to do. We're just not doing it. We're avoiding Jesus. We're avoiding him coming in our life. We're living in a place that you say out of your mouth, I really want to change. But inside of you, you either do not want to put forth the effort or you don't really want to change. You just tell people that because the phone rings and somebody says, hey, I've been trying to get hold of you for days. Oh, I was meaning to call you. No, you weren't. You didn't want to talk to him. You just cut them off, you know, decline their call for days and then they call and you said that. You're just making it up. Folks, we can't do that to Jesus.
Can't do that to Jesus. Because when we keep doing that to Jesus, and the more we keep doing that to Jesus, then we become the people who he's talking about in Luke chapter 4. We're blind. We don't have any sight. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. Now, did you notice what he said in there in Revelation 3? He said, repent. I've been trying to teach you this for the last 2 years. The greatest thing you can do is be quick to repent. You want to keep your heart clean? You want to keep your heart right? Be quick to repent. I mean, just, man, you mess up. Oh, God, I can't believe I did this. I don't care if you did it 10 times yesterday. Repent. Well, yeah, I didn't know if I really felt it in my heart. Well, at least say the words out of your mouth till you get there. Because it's better than saying, nah, I'll deal with that tomorrow. No, we'll watch it. You're starting to get lukewarm. Be quick to repent. Be quick to say, God, I'm sorry. I mean, you know, I'm made out of dirt. I know you shouldn't expect much from me. I'm an idiot. I come from a long line of idiots. I wasn't taught well. I'm an uneducated idiot. Help me, Lord. And if you honestly mean it and you honestly repent like that and you honestly sit down on your face and say, God, I'm sorry. I want to do right. I want to serve you. I want to walk with you. Then you're being blind Bartimaeus. You're running to him. You're saying, you're throwing off your garment. You don't want to be entangled. You're saying, Jesus, you're my answer. And you're not going to be blind. You're not going to be deceived. But if you're hanging on to it, you're thinking, that's going to require some work of me. I don't know. Begging's pretty easy. I've gotten used to it. My bottom is conditioned for just sitting here all day. Amen? So today is Communion Sunday. You have an opportunity to repent. You have an opportunity to walk down here to the front of the aisle, receive communion, ask Jesus to forgive you, ask him to get some eye salve and put on your eyes, whatever you feel that the Lord's leading you. Things that you've been riding the fence on, fall off one side or the other. Look at the person beside you and say, just fall off one side or the other. Then God can deal with you. So can I have my prayer team come down, my pastoral team here this morning so I can serve you guys and y'all can help me serve everybody else? If you're here this morning, you've never had communion with us, we have an open communion service. You're more than welcome to have communion with us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, then you're welcome to have communion with us. If you're here this morning and you've been riding the fence, you're not sure Jesus is really, truly the Lord and Savior of your life, you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, well, then you need to make a decision today. You need to get off the fence. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins, and he wants you to be blessed, and he wants to come into your life. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, you're going to have an opportunity to walk up here to the front. And these people are going to be standing up here. And you know, I'm just kind of, like I said, I'm kind of preachy this morning and just feel kind of bold, you know, and I don't want to patty cake anything or, you know, give you all the little soft touches. I'm just telling you, have enough guts to come up with one of them and say, man, I want to know for sure that I want to, if I die, I'm going to heaven. And let them pray with you. Get it right with the Lord. Quit messing around. Don't be ashamed. Don't be full of pride. Don't be embarrassed. If you're out there watching today or listening today and you don't know that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, well, then call on him. If you cry out right from your heart and say, Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be a part of my life. I give my life to you right now. I want to tell you something. He will show up right there in your house, right there over the radio, right in your car, right wherever you are right now. And he will bless you. He will heal you. He will take the blindness off your eyes. You'll see things that you have never seen before. And it'll be a great life for you. So just bear with me here this morning as I serve these to help me serve all of y'all. On that night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He blessed it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, now take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Lord, we take this simple loaf of bread this morning, but we thank you, Lord.
It becomes your amazing broken body for us. You went to the cross for us so that we could be healed. We could be healthy, happy, and whole, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Lord, I just thank you that for this cup. On that night, you took this cup, you passed it around, you said, this is a new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. So, Lord, we thank you that this cup literally becomes the blood of the Lord, the blood of our covenant together with you that we celebrate today. That our sins can be forgiven. That we can be washed white as snow. That we can receive from you, Lord, everything that you bought and paid for. We thank you for it, Lord.